of heights to the depths of the sea.
So verse 5. So therefore, because of all of that, the Lord, his God, Ahaz's God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. The king of Syria at this time was Rezin. And they defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus.
Every creature's unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God.
Welcome, everyone. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher Rob Kellogg. Today our scripture says, "Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Syria." The loss of 120,000 Judean soldiers and 200,000 civilian hostages in these battles with Israel and Syria meant that it was a dark time for Judah, and it looked as if the dynasty of David would soon be extinguished, as so many dynasties in the northern kingdom of Israel had ended. Now let's join Pastor Rob's teaching already in progress.
There were Canaanites in the land doing these horrible things, worshiping their false gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroths and everything else, and using this altar to have human sacrifice. And this is one of those places where they would do that. And yet today we're seeing the same thing, right? I mean, let's just put it in their vernacular, in our time frame that we live in now. I mean, we live... Laws are being passed in our country that allows a child of a botched abortion to be killed after they are born. If for some reason they try to abort the child and it doesn't work, they wait until they deliver it and then they kill the child. In some states, they'll even allow you to abort your child after the child has been born. I don't know about you, but does that burn you inside? Can you imagine how God feels? Are we any different in this country? Is New York and certainly Californication, as California, the things that they're doing? Pray for that governor. I do not want to be him on Judgment Day. I don't want to be Kathy Hochul on Judgment Day if they continue in the road they're going. And many other governors, red and blue states, they need to repent or they will face the almighty wrath of God. The almighty wrath of God. And do you think America is going to be guiltless? Do you think the world is going to be guiltless? But America leading the way? I don't think so. Notice that he burned his children in the fire according, and I just showed you a picture of that altar, that Canaanite altar, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Well, he cast out that picture that you see. He cast out the people that were doing these things. He allowed his own people to come in and take over that land. It tells us in Leviticus chapter 18, it says, "Moreover, God speaking, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her, and you shall not let any of your descendants, notice, pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." So yes, homosexuality is a sin, just like heterosexual fornication. It's a sin. The Bible says so, and I will say it again and again as I get to it. I'm going to read it, and I'm not going to be afraid. One day they'll put me in jail for that. You know that. It's coming, folks. It's happening in Canada. "Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it." Bestiality is All these sexual perversions are being allowed and being protected. As we speak, there are things on the books to allow pedophiles to continue doing what they're doing. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. For by all these things, the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. So do you see what God is saying? These are the things that the nations were doing before he brought Israel into the land. And he cast them out. Not all of them, because Israel didn't do the job. They were supposed to wipe them all out, and they didn't do it. And so they learned from their practices, and they continued doing them. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says in verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and he casts out the many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. And why? Here's the answer. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. I think God is not real happy with all that stuff. What do you think? He's not happy with it. And he tells us exactly what his heart is concerning it. And see, when we begin to hate sin like God hates sin, then we're not going to sin as much. Or when we hate the sin that we see in our country, we're going to be vocal about it. We don't have to get militant in the sense of doing things against the law. And I'm not talking about anything violent. You understand what I'm saying, right? I'm not talking about violence. I'm talking about speaking up and speaking the truth in love. And yes, it hurts to speak the truth in love sometimes. But that's not my fault. Hopefully my heart is right. And I can say even hard things in such a way. I'm like, you know, this is a sin. And God wants you to live. He doesn't want your life to be a horrible thing. He doesn't want you to have the consequences of these things. Choose life. Choose God. Choose to do rightly and walk with him, right? And that's what we want to do. Verse 4, and he, speaking of Ahaz, he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills and under every green tree. Now again, just like Jeroboam and Uzziah, who we looked at last week, he put himself in the role of priest, which he shouldn't have done because he wasn't a Levite or a priest. And also, there was only one place that they were to worship, and it was at the altar in Jerusalem. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 12, before the children of Israel went into the promised land, God spoke to them, and he says, take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Now, when they got into the promised land, God did finally settle on Jerusalem and Mount Moriah specifically, and that's where they would continue to do those things. So, verse 5. So, therefore, because of all of that, the Lord, his God, Ahaz's God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. The king of Syria at this time was Rezin. And they defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, he killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Now Pekah, the son of Remaliah, he reigned 20 years, and he was the king in Israel, or in the northern 10 tribes, and he reigned from 752 to 732 BC. And again, he was the 8th dynasty of the northern kingdom. The ninth dynasty was the last one before Israel would be taken captive by the Assyrians. And so, and this chart up here is just showing you where these kings lined up. And I forgot to make a copy of this. It's a larger chart. I gave one out many moons ago. But if you would like a complete chart of the northern and southern tribes and the kings and the dates, just come see me and or let me know, and I'll make sure you get one, okay? Because it's really helpful to see all of these things. Excuse me. Verse 7, Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, he killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azrikam, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel, meaning the northern 10 tribes, they carried away captive of their brethren. And again, he's speaking of now the Israel taking captive of Judah. They took 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them, and they brought the spoil to Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes. And this incident that we just read in verses 5 through 8 may have been a separate event from what we see recorded in 2 Kings 16 and also in Isaiah 7. And I think if you read 2 Kings 16 and Isaiah 7, you'll notice some differences what you read based on what you read here. And so I conclude, and I haven't seen anything that really helped me in this. I can only conclude that this was an earlier or later event. And so we'll just leave it there. But this the event here in verses 5 through 8 records Judah being defeated by Syria and by Pekah, the king of Israel. But another event, evidently, I'm assuming it's a different event in 2 Kings 16 and Isaiah 7, it must be referring to a different and separate incident, as I had said. So as we go into verse 9 now, verses 9 through 15 are the only recorded, it's only recorded here and not anywhere else in the scripture. And it's a chronicle of the intervention of a prophet of God named Oded. What a neat name, Oded, right? And this was his name. And it says, but a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Oded, and he went out before the army that came to Samaria, and he said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage. Remember, they killed over 120,000, and now they're taking captive 200,000 women and children and young boys. And they're assuming that they're just greater and mightier in power than those of the southern two tribes. But they fail to realize that they are even more wicked than Judah. But God was going to use Syria. He was going to use even Israel to be the chastening hand against his own people in Judah. And see, God is not a respecter of persons. Even if you're a child of God and you're continuing to walk wayward, he's going to chasten you, meaning he's going to correct you. He's going to cause things, and maybe even supernaturally or just very naturally happen to you that is going to hopefully get you on the right path again, because he wants you to be blessed. He doesn't want you to go down a road that's going to where the price is going to be really big. So he's going to chasten you, even as a son or a daughter of Christ. But there are those, too, who don't care about God, and they continue going in their ways, and only God knows where that line is, where the Rubicon has been crossed. And I don't know what that is, but only God does. But he has the right at any time to judge sin. And he chastens those whom he loves. I have been chastened of the Lord, and I assume all of us have been chastened by him at some point. And I am just so glad that I'm a child of God. Because he chastens, when he does chasten me, it doesn't take much pain, and he's got both of my ears. And if I had a third ear, I'd have it on him, and I would listen to him. But a prophet of the Lord was there, that's a miracle, in the northern 10 tribes, a real prophet of God, that was quite a feat, whose name was Oded. He went out before the army that came to Samaria. And he gets on their case. He says, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves? But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now this took a lot of guts for this prophet to say this. He says, now hear me therefore and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now if we compare what is written here, since verse 6, we can see that God, even though he allowed Pekah, the son of Remaliah from Israel, to kill 120,000 men of Judah, that God had his limits in how he was going to allow Judah to be chastened and punished. Did you hear that? God has limits in where he allows his children to be chastened or punished. And the idea of chastening is with the intent of learning something. See, when I was young, my mom would get mad and I would do something wrong and she would tell me to not do something, and I would do it in spite of her. I would do it in spite of her, and she would get the hold of the belt and she'd be angry because she worked 3 jobs and she was tired and she had this little Robbie Kellogg being a little nasty little scoundrel, and she would let loose on me. She didn't abuse me, but I got the point. I got the point. But God even takes it a step further. He knows where the limits are. My mother, in her rage, and I'm not saying she did this very often. I don't even remember really if there's any time, but they don't know when you're angry and you're frustrated. Sometimes you do it a few more times than you ought to because you're angry. But God knows exactly the pressure point. He knows exactly how much pressure. He knows how to chasten those whom he loves. When we look at the book of Job, and I'll just share this one thing here. It says in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This is in heaven. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to the face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and that's exactly what he did. Job lost everything. This is not some cute allegory. Job was a real man. These things really happened. But God gives this understanding of this dialogue between him and Satan. And God allowed Job, for reasons we might not always understand, he allowed him to be tested. Job even said, look, you've blessed him, you built a hedge around him, I can't touch him. But you remove all that, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, well, he didn't say this, but God in his mind, he's thinking, well, I know something you don't know. I know the end from the beginning. I know the end of Job. And Satan, you should know that, because I created you when you were an angel, Lucifer. I created you, and I know better. I know what he is ultimately going to do, and he's not going to curse me to my face. In fact, here's what you can do, but here's what you cannot do. You can go this far and no further, and Satan must obey God. Don't you love that? It's scary. We don't like to be there, but there's a limit, is what my point is. There's a limit where God puts his hand, and he says, you can go right about there, and not an inch, not a millimeter further. And that's all you're going to do. Because I know where my servant is, and I know exactly what he needs and what's going to refine him as gold. And he will not curse me. And that's exactly what happened. Job held on, and he didn't curse God. And the same is true with you and I. He knows the pressure point. But does he do it because he's angry? He does it because he loves you. Because if God didn't intervene and chasten me when I need to be chastened, I would think that he didn't care. Isn't that what the Bible says? That if, If we don't chasten our children, then they're like bastards. We treat them like bastards, meaning that they're illegitimate. But a real father, a real mother will chasten their son or their daughter for their betterment. And see, that's the difference. God loves. He's the perfect heavenly Father. And he doesn't want any of us to perish. And he doesn't want any of us to continue in something that's going to cause his own judgment to come down. And then some of the heads, verse 12, of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of Meshilemoth, Jehezkiah, the son of Shallum, and Amasa, the son of Hadlei, stood up against those who came from the war. So the Israel's coming back to Samaria with all of these 200,000 men, but women and children and daughters and sons. So these men stood up and they said, "You shall not bring the captives here, for we have already offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great. There is great wrath against Israel." And I love this because a conscience toward and a fear of God is a wonderful gift, isn't it? Having a fear of God is a good thing. Now, I don't mean fear in the sense of fearing him like, you know, being afraid of him, although that is valid. If there's anyone who you ought to be afraid of, it's God. But guess what? We fear him. We reverence him. We're in awe of him. And that's a different kind of fear. And see, as a believer, we fear God. We don't have to fear what God's going to do to us because he's taken out his wrath on his son already. We now have his favor, even though we're not always the best children, right? And so God, he is so good to us like that. But a conscience these men had. It's an amazing thing. And a heart attitude like this is a good sign. It means that there's still a part of the heart and the conscience that hasn't been seared. And God can work with that. The scary part is when there is no conscience anymore. And now there is no guilt. There's no shame at all in whatever action you're doing. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Is that happening, folks, as we stand here, as we seated here tonight? Is that happening? Yes, it's happening in pulpits in America. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. This word seared is really amazing. It's costeriazo, which means it's where we get our word cauterized. When you sear a steak on the grill, you're sealing in the pores. You're cutting off the pores of that steak, allowing the juices inside not to escape, right? That's why you sear it on both sides for 2 minutes, right? And then you turn the heat down to keep those juices on the inside, and they cook and they make it nice and tender. Well, unfortunately, a seared conscience is one that has an evil conscience. And because of all the sin that they've allowed in, their conscience is now seared, and now there's nothing getting out or coming in. They're stuck in their own evil ways. And there's a point where a person can get that way, where they can get branded, and they have no conscience.
That's the end of our study today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues our study in the book of 2 Chronicles. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.